sexualization of the woman, as you said, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it permissible for a healthy woman for whom pregnancy is not harmful to use any of the contraceptives, such as the coitus interruptus, the diaphragm, the pill, or the sterilization? And is it permissible for the husband to force his wife to use any method other than the coitus interruptus?
Well, the religious authorities are agreed on this issue that coitus interruptus is allowed, and using any form of contraceptives is allowed. You know, back in the time of the Imams and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, of course, coitus interruptus used to be practiced, and some of the companions of the Prophet consulted the Prophet on whether it was allowed or not. The Prophet said to them that there is no objection to them practicing coitus interruptus,
mm-hmm.
and there it is documented in these books written by the scholars.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so based on that, the religious authorities have allowed using any kind of contraceptive methods, pills, like say condoms, and these are the things, okay, which are very commonplace.
Yes, back in those times, actually, there wasn't any other method.
Yeah,
there
wasn't any other method. Yes, except coitus interruptus.
Kind enough to explain about it briefly, because it sounds Latin, and some of the audience
of course, you're right. You know, coitus interruptus is the practice of withdrawing before orgasm, okay?
Mm-hmm.
When a man is about to ejaculate and he is at the pinnacle of having the ejaculation take place, okay? There and then he withdraws,
mm-hmm.
and then the ejaculation takes place on the outside
of the womb. Yes,
of the womb.
Yes,
this is this is what coitus interruptus is. So there is no objection to such a practice, and so based on this narration, actually, the religious authorities have concluded that using any contraceptive methods is without any problem.
Mm-hmm, I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Don't go away. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to medical issues based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, is it permissible for a pregnant woman who wants to be sterilized to have a cesarean so that the procedure of sterilization can be done at the same time?
Well, we have already discussed its sterilization. As for the cesarean, going for it or not is dependent on the need for it or the request of the pregnant woman. At any rate, according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, it is haram for a non-mahram man carrying out the operation to touch or look at her during both procedure, unless in necessary cases in which it could be permitted. Otherwise, when it comes to the cesarean, the operation, it is permissible, but the preliminaries like touching and looking, those are the things which are forbidden and should be avoided.
Mm-hmm.
Only in the case of necessity, they could be permitted.
I see. Is it permissible, Sheikh Javid, for the woman to use contraceptives without her husband's permission?
Well, his opinion, His Eminence is of the view that it is problematic. Mm-hmm. You know, he should, the woman should talk to her husband and see whether he permits it or not. If he permits, there's no problem. Otherwise, it's a kind of, it's a matter of ishkal. Ishkal means that it's problematic, and you know, the woman cannot do it.
Mm-hmm. I see. A man with four children underwent an operation of vasectomy without his wife's consent. Is he guilty of not obtaining his wife's approval?
Well, first of all, let's understand that the husband does not need his wife's permission to go ahead and have any kind of operation, like, for example, operation of vasectomy or any other kind of using contraceptive methods. It's the permissibility of such a thing does not depend on the consent of the wife, and he is not liable if he goes ahead and carries out the operation.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, since giving birth to a child and having children is a matter or decided by both parties,
exactly,
and it has a tremendous impact on the mm-hmm. happiness of the family.
Yes.
So it's very good. Morally speaking, it's very important for both parties to the marriage to consult each other, to achieve each other's consent and take action with both parties agreeing to it.
Exactly. It's a family issue.
It's a family issue.
It needs to be agreed on,
right?
By both parties, as you said.
But, you know, having vasectomy to avoid getting, to avoid pregnancy, or to avoid having any children is disliked according to Islamic Sharia, because Islam or the religion actually encourages having more and more children, and one should not be afraid of the food and drink of the children. It's God that provides them and guarantees
the sustenance.
Their sustenance, sure.
Okay, thank you very much, Ertuğrul. Thank you very much for enlightening us, actually, and answering these questions very patiently. Thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, the host of this program, and the rest of the crew. We bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of remembrance of God based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently focusing on the 222nd sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he discusses about the remembrance of God, quoting certain verses of the Quran and also elucidating the different dimensions of remembrance of God, and all that, inshallah, that we shall slowly discuss about. We were on the discussion of remembering God through actions, through our bodies, and we said that is by following the Sharia, and we developed the discussion and kind of discussed various dimensions of that aspect. But now we should go into another level of remembrance of God, which is remembering God through the attributes of your heart, the attributes of your soul. Inshallah, after the break, we shall discuss about that.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, we said that we are discussing about the remembrance of God through our attributes, the attributes of the heart, and the sifat, as we call it, sifatul qalb, or the attributes of the heart. What do I mean by attributes of the heart? I mean the moral attributes like love, kindness, okay? The good ones, you can say love, kindness, bravery, you see, things like that. These are good attributes. You can say someone who is brave, someone who is kind, someone who is loving, someone who is caring. These are all attributes that a person has. These are not actions only. These are states of the heart. They are manifested as actions, but they are states of the heart. A person is caring. A person is loving. Right? A person is, for example, soft in his character. See, these lenience, these are all good characters, bravery, and things like that. On the other hand, or humility, for example, humility is also one good character, in front of God especially. On the other hand, we have other evil characters and states, or we can say attributes of the heart, which are, for example, pride. For a human being, for a creation of God, is not good, especially in front of God and in front of His beloved creation. Of course, pride is another discussion we can have. Sometimes pride is good against, for example, the oppressors and the arrogant powers of the world. If you are proud, that means you show that you are someone because of what God has given you, that is okay. Or for example, jealousy, rancor, these are all evil traits. These are evil attributes of the heart, right? And these things also are forms of remembrance of God. So for example, when you manifest good attributes in your heart, at the level of your heart, you are actually remembering God. If you have kindness, you are remembering God through this attribute. Because what is the essence of this attribute? What is the essence? If you can tell me. The essence is that attention of the heart towards God. That's the essence of that good attribute. Only now this attention is refined. That means it is refined at the level whereby your attention is so strong that you are manifesting that attribute of God in you, that good attribute of God. So actually the essence is that attention towards God.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, coming back to our discussion, we said there's another form of remembrance which is more profound, which is more refined, which is remembering of Allah through your attributes, through the good attributes that you manifest. Like, for example, ihsan, kindness towards others, right? And we talked about that. But sometimes you have bad attributes of the heart. So maybe your actions are good. That means you are remembering God through your actions by following the Sharia. But there is a bad attribute inside you. For example, jealousy. So a person who is jealous has the jealousy inside his heart. But he tries to do good actions. That means at the level of his actions, he's remembering God. But at the level of his heart, he's not remembering God. That attribute is an evil attribute. You see? So a person needs to slowly drive away that evil attribute by performing actions opposite to that evil attribute. So for example, jealousy tells you, you know, go say bad things about this person. Jealousy tells you, for example, you know, do something bad to him. You know, just like cause a disruption in his progress. Create an impediment towards his, for example, study life, etc., etc., etc. A person does opposite to that. Shows kindness, love, and goodness to that person. Then he starts to work on that attribute in his heart. That becomes a very profound level of remembering God through the attribute of your heart. Inshallah, we shall discuss about this in the coming sessions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا
in the limelight.
The Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza reported that since the beginning of the genocide in October 2023, more than 1,400 families have been completely wiped out and erased from the civil registry, while more than 3,400 families have only one remaining survivor. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, "The United Nations says that after 14 months of strikes and shelling, Gaza now has the highest number of child amputees per capita anywhere in the world. Many of these children have lost limbs and undergone surgery without anesthesia and have no access to rehabilitation services to cope with the life-altering injuries caused by this war. In North Gaza, the Zionist regime's campaign of systematic slaughter, destruction and starvation is now in its ninth week." Journalist Anas Sharif noted, "This is one of the most important streets in Jabalia camp, Al-Huja Street, which was destroyed by Ariel Sharon in the mid-70s and rebuilt by camp residents. Today, Israel is returning to take revenge not only on the residents of Jabalia camp, whom it killed and displaced, but also on the trees and the stones." Recently, the Gaza government's media office stated that over the last 60 days of the ethnic cleansing operation in North Gaza, more than 3,700 Palestinians have been martyred or are still missing. 10,000 have been wounded. The Israeli regime army has abducted more than 1,700 and vital sectors have been destroyed. Eyewitness testimonies have revealed that up to 650 bodies of Palestinians have been lying in the streets for two consecutive months due to the prevention by the Zionist regime military of allowing rescue, emergency and paramedic crews from accessing the bodies, the Gaza government media office stated. Stray dogs have been devouring the bodies scattered in the streets and the corpses have still not been identified. The media office said, "The Israeli occupation deliberately continues its aggression in a barbaric, brutal and planned manner against civilians, civilian residential neighborhoods, displacement and shelter centers, and to take revenge on them, displacing tens of thousands. This crime is considered a crime against humanity as classified by international law. What our Palestinian people are being subjected to in the Northern Gaza Strip governorate is unbelievable by reason and logic. Bombings in Northern Gaza over the past week were reported in Beit Lahia and Jabalia. At least 10 people were killed in Beit Lahia when the Zionist regime targeted a home." Recently, Gaza Civil Defense reported that at least 40 Palestinians were murdered and buried in the rubble after the Zionist regime bombed a house in Tal az-Za'atar. A child was murdered by Israeli regime artillery fire on a school turned into a shelter for displaced people in Jabalia. In Gaza City, recently an Israeli regime airstrike targeted a market and bombed the Sabra neighborhood in a separate attack. While Americans were gathering for Thanksgiving meals on November 28, more than 75 Palestinians, including children, were murdered in two separate strikes on residential buildings in Beit Lahia. The Palestinian Civil Defense, which cannot reach the areas due to the Zionist regime's access prevention, stated that homes near the buildings are inhabited and the residents may have also been murdered or injured, but their destiny remains unknown. Recently, also, the Zionist regime targeted and burned the Auni al Harthani shelter in North Gaza, journalist Hossam Shabat reported that Israel used quadcopter drones to drop the bombs. Another shelter at Atabain School in Gaza City was bombed last week, killing at least 9 Palestinians and injuring at least 20 others. In central Gaza, Israeli regime snipers, drones, helicopters and naval ships have attacked areas in Deir al-Balah and Nusayrat, according to contributor Abu Bakr Abed. Last week, the Zionist regime bombed the Al-Nusra Tower in Nusayrat. 9 Palestinians were murdered and several others wounded on November 28 in heavy Israeli regime airstrikes targeting Nusayrat refugee camp. The assault included intense bombardments north of the camp, preceded by numerous strikes in the same area, according to the TV channel Al Mayadeen. Meanwhile, at Kamal Adwan Hospital in Beit Lahia, North Gaza, the United Nations reported that a team of 6 physicians from the Medical Emergency Rescue Committee in Indonesia was able to reach the hospital as part of a medical mission delivering a fuel tank and medical supplies. The UN stated that the hospital, which now hosts 63 patients, including 9 in the intensive care unit, has been functioning with extremely limited resources. It has been relentlessly attacked over the last 2 months. Dr. Ahmad Al-Kahlout, the director of the intensive care unit at Kamal Adwan, was murdered in an Israeli regime attack as he reportedly entered the gate of the hospital. His colleague and the director of the hospital, Dr. Hossam Abu Safiyeh, led burial prayers for Kahlout alongside his staff. Abu Safiyeh himself was injured in a recent Israeli regime drone attack as the agency reported last week while he walked from the operating room to his office inside the hospital. In October, his son Ibrahim was murdered in an Israeli regime bombing on the hospital grounds. Abu Safiyeh held burial prayers for Ibrahim and buried him in the hospital courtyard. Recently, Abu Safiyeh reported that the hospital had been targeted for the 5th time by Israeli drones, dropping bombs filled with shrapnel that injure anyone who dares to move. The doctor said, "This situation is extremely urgent. Kamal Adwan Hospital has been ruthlessly attacked by drones. And once again, the occupation is focusing its aggression on medical teams." Just a short while ago, 3 of our medical personnel were injured, one of whom is now in serious condition and undergoing a complex surgical procedure in the operating room. "We are exhausted by the ongoing violence. Why are we subjected to such brutality? Each day, the hospital is systematically targeted," he said. Meanwhile, food insecurity and starvation continue to envelop the Gaza Strip due to Israel's tightened blockade, collective punishment measures and direct attacks on food providers. Chef Mahmoud Al-Madhoun, who fed thousands of people every day in North Gaza, including patients at Kamal Adwan Hospital, was targeted and killed in an Israeli regime drone strike on November 30 as he reportedly stepped outside his home on the way to make food for people at the hospital. Al-Madhoun worked with the Gaza Soup Kitchen, which coordinated food aid efforts in the north. The group issued a statement mourning him and his work. Gaza Soup Kitchen stated, "We believe he was killed because of his unwavering dedication to solving problems for Kamal Adwan Hospital and ensuring they had whatever they needed. Mahmoud was a lifeline standing in the way of the ethnic cleansing they are determined to carry out, and they would not allow that to continue." Mahmoud Al-Madhoun had 7 children, the youngest only 2 weeks old, and the oldest is still in the hospital, recovering from critical injuries caused by an Israeli quadcopter, the group added. The day before, on November 29th, 2 young girls and 1 woman suffocated to death while in line in large crowds waiting to obtain bread at a bakery in Deir al-Balah. According to the World Food Programme, amid severe flour shortages and reduced food distributions due to access constraints and insecurity. The World Food Programme said that the lack of food aid and the absence of the The commercial sector are driving people into hunger, urging authorities to provide the secure conditions necessary to ensure that humanitarian aid can reach people in need. As of December 3rd, only 5 out of 19 World Food Programme supported bakeries are operational across the Gaza Strip, including 4 in Gaza City and 1 in Khan Yunis, the agency said. Recently, UNRWA, the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, announced that it was pausing aid delivery through the Karam Abu Salem crossing, citing safety concerns, repeated attacks and looting by Zionist armed groups, and the ongoing siege hurdles from Israeli authorities' political decisions to restrict the amounts of aid, lack of safety on aid routes, and the targeting of local police.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers, sisters, listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. Today we want to deal with the dead. We managed to be with them before they pass away. We managed to be there when they're washed. We managed to be there when we're giving them the shrouds. We have joined their processions. We maintained our akhlaq, our ethics, morals during the processions. And now it's time for us to do the next step, which is to pray on the dead person. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam says, مَا مِن مُؤْمِن يُصَلِّي عَلَى الْجَنَائِزِ. There is not a mu'min who pray on the dead person, إِلَّا أَوْجَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ, for Allah will guarantee him heaven. إِلَّا أَن يَكُونَ مُنَافِقًا أَوْ عَاقًا, unless that person who's praying on the dead person, is he himself is a hypocrite, or him being bad to his parents. And we spoke about parents and how important that is. So except for these two people, Allah says, whoever prays on that person, I guarantee him heaven. Meaning, I will make his life in a way that at some point of his life, he will ask me for istighfar, I will forgive all his sins, and then all will be done and all will be well, as we say. Imam Sadiq Salamullah Alayhi says, when a person dies and 40 believers attend his funeral procession, and they say, oh Allah, we know nothing bad of this person except the good, and you know better than us. And this is part of the prayer of the dead, actually. When we pray, we say that during the prayer itself. We say, Allahumma inna la na'lamu minhu illa khayra wa anta a'lamu bihi minna, that you know better than us, but we don't know any bad of him. If 40 people say that, what happens? The imam says, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى, Allah glorified, he will say, قَدْ أَجَسْتُ شَهَادَتَكُمْ, I have accepted what you guys have said. وَغَفَرْتُ لَهُ, and I have forgiven him. مَا عَلِمْتْ مِمَّا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and I have forgiven him that which I know that you don't. So obviously, not everyone is a ma'asum, not everyone is infallible. When I die, there's a lot of sins that people don't know about. But if we, when a person dies and we come and we make sure there are at least 40 people in that prayer, during the prayer, and 40 of them, they say, oh Allah, we know nothing bad of him. Allah says, I have accepted this shahada of yours, even though I know this person has done a lot of bad things. But because you guys came and said that to me, and there's 40 of you, then I will accept that and go with it. Then we move on after we finish the praying on the dead. Then we go to the next step, which is to bury the person. Again, in the burial and digging the grave, there's a lot of reward that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam talk about. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Man hafara qabran li muslimin bana lahu baytun fi jannah." When a person digs a grave for a dead person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will build a house for him in heaven. So sometimes take participation. If someone is digging, tell him, "Please allow me to dig for a minute or two. I also want to get that reward." A hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says, when you dig a grave for a person, it's as if you have gifted them a house, a beautiful house that's rectified until the day of judgment. So don't think of it just a hole. Maybe it seems as a hole as we dig it, but from the other side, we are gifting them a beautiful house until the day of judgment. So these are some of the things that we need to do for the dead person from the moment he is about to die until we put him in his final resting place. After that, obviously, there are more requirements.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. So up to here, we have managed to bury the dead and put them in their final resting place. Then there are also more requirements that we need to do for the dead person. One, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said that we need to visit the sick or the dead people. Because sometimes we kind of forget about them. They died, we might visit them once a year or even once in a lifetime. The Prophet says, no, you need to visit them more on a regular basis. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, visit your dead and pray for them. وَسَلِّمُوا عَلَيْهِمْ Give your salam to them. فَإِنَّ لَكُمْ فِيهِمْ عِبْرَ One of the things that you will get amongst, you know, the benefits that of doing so is that you will learn. You would feel like, okay, this person died. He didn't take much with him. I should prepare myself. So there's a lesson to be taught, a lesson to be learned from the dead people themselves. So the Prophet says, Zuru, visit, pray, and give you a salam. I mean, you might say, well, he's a dead person. How do I give him my salam? He's dead, but he still can hear you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always has an open connection between the dead and the living that we do not see, we do not hear, but they do. They're not as dead as you think. وَلِيَطْلُبُ أَحَدَكُمْ حَاجَتَهُ عَنْدَ قَبْرِ أَبِيهِ وَعَنْدَ قَبْرِ أُمَّهِ Especially when it's your mom and your dad, when you go visit their graves, ask them to help you out in your problems. And Allah would not reject them. Allah would not, you know, say to them, no, I'm not going to do this. Allah says, sure, he's your child. You have love and mercy towards him. Therefore, I'm going to do whatever you ask. And this is, again, another benefit that we get from visiting the dead. So the Imam says, always visit them. You have problems, you have needs, go to the dead. They can still help you as well, especially parents. Also, when we visit, the Ahl Bayt, they say to us, if you want to visit, make sure you visit them during the day, not during the night. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one day he was talking to his companion Abu Dharr radhiyallahu anhu. He says, Ya Abu Dharr, zurul qubur, make sure you visit the graves. Tadakkar biha al-akhirah, when you visit the graves, obviously you will remember your afterlife. Wala tazurha laylan, do not visit them at night. Obviously, you know, you can always visit the dead, but there are specific times that we should go to, which is during the day. During the night is not recommended. So even sometimes we might cross by a graveyard or a cemetery, or we go to our loved ones, we only can make it during the night. Obviously, you can, but the prime time is during the day, not the night. Again, we see that the Ahl Bayt Salamullah alayhim, they emphasize on that and they say, make sure that you do not leave your dead ones after they die. Stay with them, visit them, for that makes them happy, for that helps you out yourself. And you also learn a lesson from the dead themselves. This is all we have for today. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by famous Iranian Shiite orator and lecturer Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
Thank you.
علامه طباطبایی 40 سال زندگی متأهلانه داشت.
علامه محمد حسین طباطبایی, the author of the famous Exegesis of the Holy Quran al-Mizan, lived with his wife for 40 years until she passed away. When Allama Tabatabai heard the news of his wife, thus he fainted, and from that time on he had the heart disease for the rest of his life. He used to say, "When I was busy with writing the al-Mizan Exegesis of the Holy Quran, after 1 to 2 hours, my wife brought me a cup of tea and put it by my side without making the smallest noise so that I do not lose my concentration." She repeated this every 2 hours. When I recall her support for me and how she kindly treated me, I cannot stop my shedding tears upon her loss. Now, Allama Tabatabai used to visit the grave of his wife every day for 3 years and sit there for 1 hour. This shows the love of Allama Tabatabai for his wife. Even when he got a heart disease and he couldn't leave the house, he at least spent 2 days for visiting the tomb of his wife. As we can see, the love and kindness between the spouses was not only limited to the houses of the infallibles. Ordinary people can follow the example of Imam Ali and Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra and establish serenity and peace in their houses. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. We leave you in Allah's care. Fi amanillah.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime finance minister Bezalel Smotrich announced the confiscation of 24,000 dunams of the occupied West Bank, classifying them as state lands, the Palestinian Information Center has reported. Israel's Channel 14 said this announcement is a dramatic step expected to affect regional planning and change the face of the region. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Zionist regime finance minister Bezalel Smotrich last month said that 2025 will see the application of Israeli sovereignty over the occupied West Bank. The Zionist regime has announced the confiscation of 24,000 dunams of land in the occupied West Bank, declaring it state land in order to expand several settlements in the area, according to the Israeli Channel 14, cited by the Anadolu news agency. Israeli regime authorities, led by Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich, announced a move recently in what is described as one of the largest land appropriations in decades. The broadcaster noted that the decision covers nearly half of the land declared a state land since the Oslo Accords in 1993, said Anadolu News Agency. No official statement or announcement has been issued by Israeli government or the office of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu regarding the decision. The channel highlighted that the settlement of Ma'al Adumim, east of Al-Quds, would be expanded by approximately 2,600 dunams to the south to create continuity with the illegal settlement of Kedar. Additionally, according to the channel, settlements such as Migdal Oz and Susia in the southern West Bank and Yafit in Jordan Valley would also be expanded, the report said. The channel quoted Smotrich as saying that the decision was a historic achievement that contributes to strengthening settlement activity and expanding land designated for infrastructure and settlement projects. On X, Smotrich claimed more than 23,000 dunams of land for the benefit of the settlement in Yosh. We determine facts on the ground and thwart the establishment of a Palestinian state. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas said in a statement that the Smotrich announcement unequivocally affirms the colonial intentions of the occupation and its denial of our people's national rights. These dangerous decisions and the escalating settlement policy, which is accompanied by an increase in the crimes and attacks of settlers on the villages and cities of the West Bank, will be met with more steadfastness and an intensification of resistance to red the land and holy sites of the occupiers, the statement added. The movement said it reaffirmed that Israel's plans will not change the facts of history, that the West Bank is purely Palestinian land and an integral part of our Palestinian state. On November 11th, the far-right minister said that next year we'll see the application of Israeli sovereignty over the occupied West Bank. International law views both the West Bank and East Al-Quds as occupied territories and considers all Jewish settlement building activity there as illegal. In July, the International Court of Justice issued a landmark advisory opinion that declared Israel's decades-long occupation of Palestinian land illegal and demanded the evacuation of all settlements in the West Bank and East Al-Quds. According to Middle East Monitor, the Zionist regime's Channel 14 said this announcement is a dramatic step expected to affect regional planning and change the face of the region. As Smotrich said, this process creates a settlement sequence, builds land reserves for Israel to develop settlements, infrastructure and roads, and guarantees that we will continue to strengthen the settlements and we are here to stay. In a tweet, Smotrich claimed more than 23,000 dunams of land for the benefit of the settlement in Yosh. According to Channel 14, the illegal settlement of Ma'al Adumim, east of occupied Al-Quds, would be expanded by approximately 2,600 dunams, that is 642 acres, to the south, to create a settlement chain linked to the illegal settlement of Kedar. Other illegal settlements, such as Migdal Oz and Susia in the southern West Bank and Yafit in Jordan Valley, will also be expanded. This declaration constitutes nearly half of the land declared a state land since 1993, when the Oslo Accords were signed. In a landmark advisory opinion in July, The International Court of Justice, ICJ, declared Israel's occupation of the West Bank and East al-Quds as illegal and called for settlements to be dismantled and reparations to be paid to Palestinians.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
Allah هو إذا الرحمن
Allah
هو إذا المنان
لا إله إلا الله
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs with me, Atta, the host of this program. Shaykh Ahmad Danish is over here in the studio to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.
All right, Shaykh. A very major question. Is Allah's will at work in the oppressions that are taking place in Gaza?
Right.
Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is omnipotent, is all-powerful, all-willing, okay? So is His will at work at all the incidents, I mean the sad incidents that are taking place in Gaza?
True. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And so this is a deep question, as you understand.
Yes.
And so many scholars have spoken about this question. And in the West, it is known as the problem of evil, right? And so the problem of evil says that
yes.
if God exists, how is it possible that so much evil that is seen in this world
yes.
is also existing? Or, for example, how is it possible that so many thousands of people are killed in wars, for example, in,
yes.
in the Second World War, as we know,
yeah.
that America dropped atomic bombs
atomic.
On Hiroshima and Nagasaki.
Yeah.
And in just one of those, 80,000 people, the innocent people, yeah. for example, women,
were
children, were killed.
Yes.
And so how can God allow, for example, such atrocities to be committed by human beings? And so this question basically is known as the problem of evil. And in the modern world also, all these atrocities committed, violence committed, Gaza is one example of it, that a people are, or for example, a regime is committing genocide. And how can God allow such genocide and atrocities to be committed?
Yes.
And these people who are committing, they don't believe in anything. They neither believe in Islam, they neither believe in Christianity, and they are also not Judaists. For example, Judaism prohibits this sort of genocide. But these people are committing this genocide, and God is not helping, nauzubillah,
mm-hmm.
the people of Gaza.
All right.
So our understanding of this concept is, and as the ulama and the scholars have also reflected upon this question, is that we do believe that everything that is committed or performed in this world is performed in terms of Tawheed-e-Af'ali, the terminology that we have. It is performed by the will of God, Allah
yes.
subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
That is, without permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this action could not have taken place.
All right.
But in terms of human beings, and they being willful agents in this world, God has given them this this choice to choose between right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And this choice to choose between right and wrong path is the basic or the essential ingredient which separates human beings from, for example, angels, or for human beings from animals, or all the other creatures. That
yes.
is, we have free choice or willful choice in our actions. We can choose to do the right thing, and we can choose also to do the wrong thing. And this is this has been given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That God has told us to wake up at, for example, 5 in the morning to pray salah.